Fartown hadn't been covered in ice last week, and we had come here for a worship service. You would have heard read one of three stories of Christmas that are in the New Testament of our Bibles. It would have been Matthew's account. And then on Christmas Eve, you would have heard, if you came, Luke's account. And then today we hear a very different account by John. All three of the Gospels have the stories of God's incarnation through Jesus Christ, but they're all very, very different. The way that Matthew tells it, he immerses it in Old Testament Jewish prophecy. He starts his book in the most creative way possible by a whole chapter that's just a list of names, which I know that you love to go home and read to your children at night. And I know that you love to be able to try and pronounce those names that are in there. But the reason that Matthew does that is because he wants to establish that Jesus Christ is a child that goes right, his lineage goes right back to King David. We talk about, and in Old Testament prophecy, the Messiah was going to be in the line of David. And so he points and he traces it out so that whoever is reading his gospel, he wrote it for primarily a Jewish audience, they would have no doubt but to see how Jesus is the Messiah who has been prophesied for hundreds of years to be coming. His is the story, his is the gospel that includes the story of the wise men. Luke doesn't actually include that, but he has the story of the wise men coming. His has the horrific story of Herod deciding that he's going to kill all the babies because he's heard that there's a king of the Jews who's being born, and he wants to establish himself and his throne without anybody challenging that whatsoever. That story that Matthew includes has direct parallels to the story in Exodus of Moses' birth, that when Moses was born, the Pharaoh went and killed all of the baby boys of Israel. And Matthew does that on purpose to show the parallels there, to show again how this story is directly connected to all of Judaism going up until that point, to show and establish that this Jesus who was born of Mary and Joseph is actually the promised Messiah who the Jews have been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. Luke tells a different story. Luke is writing for a Gentile audience or a non-Jewish audience. This is Luke's story. Luke tells the story of a man and a woman who have a child born in a manger, the story that we read every Christmas Eve, the story that you're probably the most familiar with. And his is a story that is very much centered in direct historical kind of a context. He's saying, on such and such a day, at such and such a place, this happened. This baby was born. And he's writing it again for a non-Jewish audience. You don't see all the same links to Old Testament prophecy as you see so directly in Matthew, because the people he's writing to wouldn't have caught it. They didn't know all of that. They weren't steeped in all of that history. Both Matthew and Luke tell stories that are situated in a historical kind of a context. Both of them are saying that at this time and in this place, here's what happened. And then we move to John's account, which we just heard read. And John's account is very, very different. His is not situated in a historical, temporal kind of a context. He situates his in an eternal context. He starts right from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. He equates Jesus as the Word, which is the Word that God spoke that created the earth. That's what he's saying. He's saying Jesus isn't just this little baby who we celebrate, who was born, who was in a manger at this time in this place, but Jesus has existed for all eternity as the Son of God. Jesus has been there all along. I love the John story. John, of all the four Gospels, John is my favorite Gospel. And the reason that I love it so much, especially these verses that we heard read, is because of how poetic it is. You see, the thing is that it takes poetry, which is also music. It's kind of fitting that this Sunday, when we really are celebrating some musicians, that we would recognize and we would read scripture that is almost musical in the way that it is written. Because it takes poetry, it takes music to get at those deep parts of the soul of what the majesty and the bigness of what it is that God did in Jesus, that it wasn't just a quaint little story from a time long ago, but that there was something much bigger going on. See, what God did through the birth of the Christ is much bigger than one baby born among many in obscurity and poverty. It's so much bigger even than a baby who was celebrated by angel choirs and shepherd pilgrims and magi from the East. The stories of Jesus that limit him to history and lock him into time and space aren't sufficient. They fail to capture the majesty of God and the grandeur of his incarnation through Christ. And only poetry or music or any of those modes of expression that kind of just flow right directly from the soul can get at the deep parts of the spirit that communicate truths so far beyond simple fact that historicity and factuality cease to be relevant. Only those kind of modes of communication can possibly even begin to really capture the Christmas story, at least to capture it in a way that it has relevance beyond a lovely service to attend at this time of year. You know, Kenny saying the words of God being the great I am, that is what this passage reminds us. It reminds us that this little baby isn't just a little baby like the ones that we see in our own congregation. This little baby is God incarnate, is life, is love, is the word of God spoken out of which life itself is birthed. It's an extraordinary thing. Hear the words again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. For me, this is why I love Christmas. Because it's about light shining in darkness. It's an epic story of the battle between good and evil. It's that story of how you have complete and utter darkness and you feel blind and you can't quite find your way. And there's something a little bit soothing about it. But then one spark, one candle, one little light comes. And you see that there is so much more going on. God looked down, I imagine this, God looking down on the world that he had made. And he saw that we were falling apart at the seams. I have a niece who's not involved in church or anything, but she has at home a little children's Bible, which apparently she decided at night after she goes to bed, she pulls out some book and she reads it to all of her stuffed animals. And lately she's been reading her Bible to her stuffed animals. And we didn't know this until she asked my sister a question about God. And she said, let's call Aunt Elaine and to answer it. And she says, yep, I know that God created the whole world and then the people did bad things. And so God said, we're just going to send a flood and we're going to wipe them all out. But some people are going to be saved and we're going to start all over again. And that's as far as she's gotten is to Noah. So she doesn't know what comes next. But that's it. And again, there's God and he's looking and he's saying, oh, they're messing it up again over and over and over. These people that I created, that I gave everything to, they just keep messing it up. They just keep choosing darkness instead of the light that is life that I offer them. And so instead of wiping us all out yet again, God says, this time I'm going to do something different. This time I am going to step out of heaven and step into their world with them. I'm going to show them the richness of what life can be. I am going to be light so that they can see something other than the darkness that they're used to living in. This is an extraordinary, beautiful, amazing thing. You know, Christmas Eve, we put so many candles up and we pray that nothing burns down. And it's a beautiful thing. I love the end of that service because we all sing Silent Night together and there's nothing but candlelights glittering. And it doesn't feel the least bit dark, even though we're close to the darkest time of year. It doesn't feel the least bit dark in here when you have the glittering of the candles and you have the voices singing those beautiful words, a testimony to what God did. That it wasn't just one kind of little act that God decided to do at some point in history, but it was much more than that. That part of God, which is the Word, which spoke and life came out of nothing, that part of God squished into this little baby to be born, to teach us how to live, and also to make it possible for us to be adopted by God, to be his children. It's so incredible. A little bit later, that's exactly what John writes, is that the whole reason the light came into the world was so that we could be adopted as children of God. We have our parents here on earth, but just think of that. You are a child of God Almighty, creator of the universe, and he loves you better than your own parents, no matter how well they were able to love you. He loves you even beyond that. He loves you so much that he was willing to allow himself to be crucified so that you could live. The extraordinary gift of life, you know, all throughout literature, and especially ancient literature, blood represents life. And so you have this image that goes beyond this and so long after this of Jesus on a cross with his life blood flowing out of him so that life could flow into us. How do you express that in just words? How do you express that without music and poetry and sometimes just feelings that you can't even put words to? That God loved you so much that he did this. Not a quaint little story fixed in time and space, but a God who is eternal and majestic. He is light that darkness cannot ever overcome. And the thing is that I know that for a lot of you sitting here, there are dark spots in your lives. There are people in your lives who are just are driving you nuts, who you are desperate to see have some kind of hope, and you know that there's nothing you can do, that you've just said, I have to let you go. Some of you yourselves are just finding it hard to get up in the morning and get going. Some of you have been beaten up and abused by churches. Like Kenny said, the place that's supposed to be the place of love, for some of you, that has not been it. Some of you have really practical, deep darkness in your lives where you're looking at your bare fridge going, I don't know how I'm going to fill it this week. Some of you are struggling because the darkness of cancer or some other illness has worked its way into you. You know, you've got some kind of tumor or some unknown shadow tearing apart your health. Some of you have families that are just falling apart at the seams. There's darkness all around us. I was talking to one of my relatives yesterday at a Christmas gathering, and he was asking me about a particular charitable organization. Just, he wanted to know, is it reputable? Because I've been giving them money, and I thought you would know if it's reputable. And he said he was going to research it to find out, but he said, I don't really want to research too much because I realize that I don't really want to dig too deep into the lives of the people that my money is helping because I don't think that I could handle it. I don't think that I could handle seeing the pictures or knowing the story of people who are really deeply suffering. I can't handle that much darkness. And sometimes we do that as well. We kind of cut ourselves off and just to numb us because some places in our world are so desperately, desperately dark. And it's a hard thing to look at. For some of us, there's parts of our own lives which are so desperately dark that we choose not to look there at all. But the good news of Christmas, the good news that is the news that all four of our gospel writers, our good news writers, wrote about, is that the light came into the world and darkness could not overcome it. A couple chapters later, John writes that the light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than light. See, this is the sad truth. You would think, man, if you had a choice between a pitch black room and a room nicely lit up, wouldn't you choose the lit up room? You'd think so. But in darkness, you don't have to face things. In darkness, you can get away with all sorts of things. And so sometimes darkness is more comfortable and we choose the darkness over the light. And that is one of the saddest realities of humanity that I can think of. A few years ago, we had somebody being baptized, and she talked about how she was so happy before she met Christ in her backyard. It's just a metaphor, in her backyard, making mud pies and eating them, and she thought they were the most delicious things in the world. And then she met Christ, and she discovered that there were pies beyond what she had ever imagined was possible. See, we sit in the places of darkness and shadow thinking, this is as good as it gets. And for some of us, as good as it gets is pretty good. Why do we need to risk stepping into the light? This story tells us that there is something so far beyond what we can imagine from our place, whether it's in the dark or in the dusky shadows or wherever it is that we're sitting and living our lives. The light is an extraordinary place to be. You see, no matter how bad things get, the light can't be extinguished. You might be resting on promises that God has given you and not seen any fulfillment. You might be praying. You might have been praying for years for children or grandchildren or parents or friends that you want to come and know Christ, and they just haven't. And you're going, God, why aren't you answering my prayers? Don't you want these people to come and know me? How can you not be answering my prayers? But we pray anyways because we know that there is light, and the light can't be extinguished by darkness. Light pierces into darkness, but darkness can't quell it. It can't get rid of it. Light wins every time. The light that comes from God is eternal and forever. You see, God is in the business of redeeming us. It's the most extraordinary thing that he can take the dark places in your life. And when he shines light into them, they turn into beautiful things, if you allow them. You know, if we didn't have any pain behind us, we'd almost be useless for the kingdom of God. Some of the people in our own church who I admire the most are people who I have seen God take their pain, take their hurt, and out of that grow extraordinary, beautiful gardens of ministry. You know, I think of, I don't know where Kenny's disappeared to. Where are you? Oh, he's way at the back. Kenny, I'm gonna point a finger at you because this is your last Sunday, so you can't get me back. Kenny came here like hurting and broken and beaten up. And he came almost kicking and screaming because Amanda kept dragging him here. Because she hadn't stopped praying for him since they were kids, I think. Amanda has loved him, and Amanda and Sean, I know, have been two people that made you believe that Christians could be something other than what you had experienced. And Kenny came here, and this church, all of you, loved him and embraced him. And the pain and the hurt has been turned by God into extraordinary ministry, where Kenny can have conversations and Kenny can serve in ways that he can only do because God has taken all of that and grown something beautiful. That's what it means that God sent his light into the world, and that light was life. It's an incredible thing. In the book of Joshua, when Joshua is talking to the people of Israel, he was Moses' successor, and he's talking to the people of Israel, and he's saying, we have a choice before us. We can either choose to ignore God completely, and that choice is death. And we'll kind of live our physical lives, but essentially we're choosing death. Or we can choose the ways of God, and we are choosing life. And he says, as for me and my family, we choose life. That's what Christmas is about. It's a choice before us. Do we choose life and light and God, or do we choose darkness, which ultimately, eventually, always leads to a place of death? It's an extraordinary thing that Christmas is. It's so far beyond a story that happened in a time and a place. It's so much more eternal, so much more majestic, so much grander. It reminds us that God is in the business of making all things new. You know, Christmas, and then this week we celebrate a new year. We celebrate kind of, okay, let's wipe the slate clean and start fresh again. And it might only last a day or half a day, whatever our best plans are. But God is doing this all the time. He's cleaning us out. His light is burning away the things that need to be burned away so that we can be fresh and new, and we can be used by God to be lights in other people's darkness. Christmas is an extraordinary thing, so much far beyond just a great story. It's eternal. It's about God sending his son. It's about God who loved us so much that he sent his son, and he allowed his son to die so that we could live, and so that we in turn could shine in the darkness of the rest of the world around us.